I'd like us to return again to chapter 24 of Exodus tonight. In verses 1 through 8, we saw the ratification of God's covenant. Now, remember what's going on here in the book of Exodus. Of course, God has redeemed His people from the land of Egypt. He has safely carried them across the Red Sea to safety. He has continued to provide for them, providing manna for food, continuing to provide water in the wilderness. And in chapter 19, they came to Mount Sinai. God dealt with them there as He told Moses to tell the children of Israel to purify themselves, which they did. And God appeared unto Moses on the mountain. Of course, the children of Israel at the base of the mountain saw lightning and heard thunder, and the ground quaked. They saw a marvelous manifestation of the living God. Chapter 20, then, we saw the giving of the Mosaic Law. And then in chapters 21 through 23, we found the giving of what is referred to as the Book of the Covenant. But chapter 24 actually deals with the ratification of the covenant of God. And we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant here. There's a series of covenants that God makes with the people of the earth, more particularly with His people. All of them flow forth from the eternal covenant. And so this is the Mosaic covenant that comes forth alongside the Abrahamic covenant. So this is the ratification of this covenant. Moses and the elders are commanded to ascend to the mountaintop. Moses alone is able to go up to the very summit, to the meeting place with God. Moses sees God face to face, though not in the fullness of the essence of God, for no man can see God and live. But yet Moses is allowed to come up and commune with God. The elders of Israel, who are symbolic or representative of the leaders of Israel, they are able to come up partway. And, of course, the people must remain at the base, not even coming and touching the edge of the mountain. And so Moses reiterates God's demands, verse 3 and verse 7, that they are to obey God completely. Verse 3 says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And then in verse 7, not only are they given the law, but the book of the covenant. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And so an offering was made. Verse 5, Moses sends the young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And then Moses takes the blood in verse 8, and he sprinkles it upon the altar or upon the people as a ratification of the covenant of God. Moses actually uses the blood, the sprinkling of the blood, to confirm the covenant. And so we've looked so far at the importance of the sprinkling of the blood. And we saw last time the essence of them appearing in the very presence of God. Tonight, as I looked at chapter 24 and I really considered moving on, but it would be a great lapse, if you will, to pass this great chapter without dealing to some degree with the Mosaic covenant. Because there's much confusion about the covenants today, much confusion about how the covenants function. What are the covenants doing? What is the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant? How does the new covenant fit in up to all of this? What is God doing with His people Israel? Is there still workings with Israel today? So there's much confusion concerning the issue of the covenants. And I suppose that we could spend a great deal of time here on the issue of covenants. And I try from time to time to, where the text deals with the issue of covenant, I try to thread that into the messages. because it is very, very important. It will affect how you even stand before God in the new covenant, how you look upon yourself, how you look upon the nature of the law, how you look at your relationship with God. All of this rests upon your proper understanding of the nature of the covenants. And so tonight, I do want us to look at the Mosaic covenant. God's covenants are the thread that binds the books of the Bible together. You cannot truly understand God apart from the covenantal framework. You truly can't. It will not fit together. God is a God who has a covenant people whom He loves, and He's working His purpose on behalf of those covenant people. He's a God who is carrying out His divine covenant or His divine purpose in light of the agreement He made in eternity past between the Father and the Son, the covenant of redemption. And He's working out His redemptive purpose by way of a string of covenants, a string of interacting covenants. But it's important and essential that you have an understanding of how these covenants work, how they work together. They are inseparably tied together. They're all of them are ultimately the fulfillment of God's eternal covenant, as God has purposed to redeem His people from their sins. I mean, that's the purpose. That's what God is doing. He's redeeming His people from their sins. And all of the covenants are pointing to this. It's not like you've got the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant and then the New Covenant, and somehow they're all completely separate from one another. No, they are absolutely inseparable. God is redeeming His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what God is doing. All the covenants are tied to this purpose of God. And they're all tied to the promise that God made in the Garden of Eden with Satan, of all people, when He says in Genesis 3:15, and this is referred to sometimes as the pro-euangelion, which means the pre-gospel. This is the gospel message. It's the first time the gospel message is given in the Bible. And it's given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And it is a promise pointing forth to the seed who would redeem His people from their sin. And it comes right on the heels of the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned according to the eternal purpose of God. And then God says, but I've got a seed who will redeem them. And so He says in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Who is this seed of a woman? It's Christ. Even as far back as Genesis 3, and this is a promise, so it's a covenant. It is a promise made that God would send forth His seed to redeem His people. All the covenants are tied together, tied to the covenant that God made with Abraham, when He said in Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And notice seed here is singular. Through his seed. Talking about Christ again, God conducting and carrying out his eternal purpose. Again, you see it tied to the promise that God makes to David, which very uniquely we hear clearly in Isaiah's prophecy when he says in Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it in judgment and with justice, henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so there's unity with the covenants. They are all bound together. But, and please hear this, there's unity, they are all bound together, but the elements of the covenants are all distinct. There's an important hermeneutical principle, and when you hear the word hermeneutical or hermeneutics, all that means is a system of interpreting the Word of God. When you talk about hermeneutics, all you're doing is saying the system of interpretation. So an important hermeneutical principle, an important principle of interpreting and understanding the Word of God, is that the elements of one covenant are not to be assumed upon the others. That's important. The covenants are inseparable. They are bound together. They are all fulfilling one purpose. But you cannot take the elements of one covenant and impose them upon another. That, by the way, is where the Paedo-Baptists go wrong, because they insist on taking the Abrahamic covenant and the elements of the Abrahamic covenant and imposing it upon the new covenant, so that God required his children to circumcise their children in Israel, and then to impose that upon the new covenant, in which we now, as adults, have to baptize our children as a sign of the covenant. That's taking the elements of one covenant and imposing them upon the other. You cannot do that. That is an improper hermeneutical approach. And so, again, there is a connecting thread with all of the covenants. They are all linked to the covenant of grace. They are all inseparably linked to God's redemptive work in Christ. But there are elements in the covenants that are not to be attached to one another. And of course, the ultimate link of the covenants is Christ. Jesus Christ is the focal figure in all of the covenants. In all of them, he is the focus. That's the reason you read in Isaiah 9:7, God promises David, your kingdom will have no end. And then Isaiah 9:7, Isaiah says, well, of the increase of his government and his peace, who's he talking about? Christ, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's talking about Christ. And so all the covenants point to Christ. Abrahamic covenant, I promise you a seed. Who's the seed? Is it this loosely grouped people? No, it's Christ and those who are in Christ. And so all the covenants are inseparable. They are linked together. They are all founded upon the redemptive purpose of God, and they are all resting upon Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this covenant in more particularly tonight. This covenant that's referred to as the Mosaic covenant or the Sinaitic covenant. In other words, the covenant on Sinai, both meaning the same thing. Usually you'll hear it referred to as the Mosaic covenant. The covenant at Sinai, or the Mosaic covenant, is not separate from the covenant that God made with Abraham. It is not separate. It is a continuation. And so you have to understand that too. God is not working different purposes. You don't have a covenant with Noah that's completely distinct and removed from the other covenants. Covenant with Noah is simply saying, I have a purpose upon this earth. I'm going to bring forth my seed. My seed is going to come and redeem his people from their sin. So I must preserve the earth. That's all God's doing. He's fulfilling his purpose in Christ. And the same thing with Abraham. I have a seed. I have a purpose. My son is going to come. I declare to you that through your loins and these people will this seed come. That's all he's saying. But then we come to the Mosaic covenant. And again, the Mosaic covenant is not separate and removed from the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, turn back, if you will, to chapter 3. Still in the book of Exodus, but chapter 3. And you look at chapter 3, and of course, Moses is in the wilderness. he's already fled from Egypt, and he's tending the flock of his father Jethro. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord appears to him in the flame, the burning bush. And verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Then you skip ahead to verse 6, and God says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What's God saying here? He says, I remember my covenant. It's been many, many years now. The children of Israel seem to have been forgotten. They have been captives in the land of Egypt. They have been terrible slaves and in horrible bondage. But yet, God still refers to himself as what? I'm the God of Abraham. I made a covenant. I'm the God of Jacob, of Isaac and of Jacob. And verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them, these people, my people, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then skipping ahead to verses 15 and 16. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, by saying the children of Israel, he's saying the children of Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. I'm still a covenant-keeping God. You will say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God is saying, I still got my covenant. I haven't forgotten it. You are still my people. I'm still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a covenant-keeping God. God remembered them because they were the chosen seed of Abraham, according to promise. And he remembered them because it would be through the same seed promised in Genesis chapter 3 that would come through them that would finally be fulfilled in Christ. God is faithful to his covenant promises. And then one more place in Exodus at chapter 19, just before the law is given. And we're going to see in a moment the law is of the essence of this covenant. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. The law is often referred to as the law of the covenant. Well, in Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, God says, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so the Mosaic covenant on Sinai was a covenant in which God called his people together to keep his words under threat of punishment and then sealed it with the sacrifice of animals, telling us, but there's also grace involved. In other words, you must obey my law, but I know you can't. And so he sealed it with the sacrifice of animals to prove that there was still a covenant of grace pointing forward to the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. But we have to understand, the law is essential to the covenant. It was a conditional promise. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. But as we flow forth now to the Mosaic covenant, it was a conditional covenant with these physical people, this nation of Israel. God says, you know, my seed will come through this people, and I am making a covenant with this people, and they must obey me. It was a covenant with a physical people. The Abrahamic covenant was looking forward to a promised seed that would come through these physical people. But these physical people had to obey the law of God in order to continue as the people of God. And so there was a condition to it. There were promises of blessings and cursings with this covenant. Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And so, again, this is not a promise of salvation. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about a physical people going into a physical land, and God is saying, if you want to continue as my people, if you continue, then you will be, as he said in Exodus 19, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And so this is a promise of a temporal blessing, a physical blessing upon Israel. We're not talking about eternity here. This is not a covenant of works in order that you might live eternally if you obey it. This is a temporal covenant to a temporal people with temporal blessings. And so, again, in Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. It's strictly a physical promise to a physical people. God promises Israel to obey me, and if you obey me, there will be blessings. So in this sense, it is a conditional promise. Now, it was possible to be excluded from the promise. It was possible to be excluded because of disobedience. Deuteronomy 8:20, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So in the end, Israel did reject the covenant, and God rejected them. That's a bold statement, particularly in our generation. I'll say it again. In the end, Israel rejected God's covenant, and God rejected them. Now, let me go a little further than that. Both the northern and the southern tribes rejected the covenant of God. The northern tribes, 10 tribes, they were captured by the Assyrians and forever scattered and were never more again. So that tells you how conditional the covenant was. They were destroyed, gone, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. The southern tribe, on the other hand, was also judged. They too broke the covenant. They too were carried off into captivity. The southern tribe, Judah, did return from Babylon. The northern tribes were judged and conquered and scattered, which, by the way, this was foretold by Hosea the prophet, which is a tremendously interesting passage. Chapter 1 of Hosea, he has three children by his less than faithful wife. The first son, Jezreel, which means sown or scattered of God, in which we read in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Hosea, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So each of these children are being named in such a way as to foretell what's about to happen to Israel. First child, Jezreel, which means sown or scattered of God. The second was a daughter, Lo-Horama, which means no mercy. We read in verse 6, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And the third, a son, his name was Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Verse 9, then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. If that doesn't tell you it's conditional, I don't know what else will. It was a conditional promise. Israel broke it. And God says very clearly, again, first son, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Second, a daughter, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Third, a son, then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, does this mean that all the covenant promises to Abraham were broken? Not at all. In fact, in the terms of the King James, we can say, God forbid, did not happen. His promise to Abraham is a promise that will not be broken. And was it fulfilled? Yes, it was. How was it fulfilled? In the coming of Christ. His seed did come, and a multitude are now joined to Abraham by faith, so that indeed the offspring of Abraham is a seed that is indeed innumerable. The promises of God are unshakable. Now, does it also mean that the Jews are cut off from salvation? Not at all. In fact, Romans 11:1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. In other words, yes, the promises to Abraham were ultimately fulfilled through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham. And sadly, Israel rejected their Messiah, Christ, and crucified him. But there is still hope that any individual Jew can still come into the kingdom through faith in Christ through the process of election. So God's promise to Abraham has not been done away with. Now, by the way, this taking of the kingdom from Israel was also clearly taught by our Lord. Just to give you a couple of examples, he warned the Pharisees that they would be excluded from the kingdom. Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, there's going to be people coming from all over this world into the kingdom, and you yourselves are going to be excluded. Again, parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Or Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus marveling at the faith of the centurion. He says, and I say unto you, that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, it doesn't mean that God is through with Israel. It doesn't mean that there's no way that Israel can be saved. I'm talking about Jews. Not at all. They can be saved, but they can be saved in the same way you and I were saved, by election, by the grace of God. Romans 11:5, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So they'll be saved like every other sinner is, according to the election of grace. Well, let's go back to the Mosaic covenant. What was its purpose then? Remember, all the covenants are linked together. And so the Mosaic covenant is linked to the Abrahamic covenant. What is the purpose? Well, it is an addition to the Abrahamic covenant for a specific reason, specific purpose, and for a specific period of time. There is a purpose to the Mosaic covenant. One, it was an administration of the covenant of grace under Abraham. In other words, it established atonement for a sinful people. Because along with the Mosaic covenant begins to come the sacrificial system. That's the reason chapter 20 is the giving of the law. Chapter 24 is the ratification of the covenant. Chapter 26 then, in 27, 28, and all the way to the end of the book, deals with the institution of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the brazen altar where sacrifices will be offered up in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so this is an administration of the covenant of grace under Abraham, in which it is a recognition that these are a sinful people who are in need of atonement, and ultimately maintaining them as a people, a separate people, a distinct people, until the coming Messiah would come. And then, of course, it will all be fulfilled. There's no temple today, no tabernacle today, nor will there ever be, because it has all been fulfilled in Christ. So, first of all, it was an administration of the covenant of grace under Abraham. Second, it was added because of transgressions, to convict them of their sin and to bind them unto obedience to God. And so it had a convicting aspect to it. In other words, he was teaching them their need of a Savior. We are guilty. We are in continual need of atoning. And the sacrifices, they had to offer a lamb every morning and a lamb every night. Blood flowed continually, and sacrifices had to continually be made because they were a sinful people. When we get to looking at the tabernacle, the whole thing points that although God is in their midst, he's separate from them. He's in the Holy of Holies. They can't go in. He's separate. So though they are his people, he is their covenant God. He is in the midst of the camp. He's still removed and separated from them. And so the Mosaic covenant was added to the Abrahamic covenant to shut all men up under sin, which we read in Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Thirdly, it was a restrainer, because the children of Israel were wicked sinners like every other man, and the law serves to bind the conscience and restrain men from their sin, which Samuel Bolton, in the marvelous book, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, which, by the way, read that book, because all Bolton is doing is giving us an understanding of the relationship to the law and the gospel, helping us to understand more thoroughly how these covenants fit together. Bolton says, the law chains up the wickedness of the hearts of man, that they dare not fulfill those lustful inclinations which are found in their hearts. Blessed be God that there is this fear upon the spirits of wicked men. Otherwise, we could not live well in the world. Let me say this, though. It was not, and I said it a moment ago, it was not a covenant of works. God made one covenant of works. That was with Adam in the garden. Obey me and live, disobey me and die. But he made this with a holy man that was without sin. There will never, ever be another covenant of works. In other words, if you do something, you will have life. This is not a covenant of works. This covenant has nothing to do with eternal life, has nothing to do with salvation. The Mosaic covenant did not replace the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3:21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness could have been by the law. But Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it was given for a purpose, for a season, until Jesus Christ would come and establish the new covenant with his blood. Let me add another point. The Mosaic covenant has not replaced the Abrahamic covenant. It's brought alongside it. And then, the Mosaic covenant is not like the New Covenant. Now, they're inseparable. It is the covenants are linked together, but the new covenant is entirely different from the old covenant, from the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, but it is absolutely different from the Mosaic covenant. And to confuse the two is to bring great harm to the Christian life and actually risk destroying the gospel. So it is absolutely essential that you understand that the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, is not the same as the new covenant. In fact, they are entirely different. Let me give you some points here. One, if you think that God deals with us in the same way He dealt with Israel under the old covenant, then you will continue seeking His approval by keeping the law. And that's not the new covenant. You cannot seek the approval of God by keeping the law. Now, lest you think I'm a new covenant theologian, I'm not saying the law has been abrogated. The law is still there. But we are the people of God, and God is well pleased with His people. And you cannot do anything to earn God's pleasure. You cannot do anything to earn His blessings upon your life. You cannot do anything to make Him love you more. You are a child of God in Christ Jesus. And so as soon as you begin to think that God deals with us in the same way He dealt with the children of Israel, with blessings and cursings, then you've brought yourself back under the law. Second of all, if you think that God deals with us in the same way that He dealt with Israel under the old covenant, then you will believe that it is possible for a Christian under the covenant of grace to be kicked out because of our disobedience. Because that's exactly what happened under the Mosaic covenant. Because of their disobedience, they were kicked out. And if you still think that we are under the law in the same way that the Mosaic covenant brought the children of Israel under the law, then you can be kicked out and excluded. Thirdly, if you believe that blessings and cursings are based upon the degree of your obedience, then you are ultimately destroying the gospel. Because you are believing in a salvation based upon your works and upon what you do. And if you have to continually be seeking to gain God's approval, and you're continually worried about blessings and cursings because of what you fail to do, then you are simply back under the law. And you have destroyed the nature of the gospel. When you begin to base your relationship with God based upon, whether or not if you base your relationship whether or not He loves you or cherishes you or has a heart towards you, and this is based upon your faithfulness or your goodness or your righteousness, you've lost the gospel. The new covenant is not like this. This is why, by the way, it is absolutely essential that you maintain the proper biblical hermeneutic in not attaching the elements of one covenant to the other. Because as soon as you do that, you bring yourself right back under the Mosaic covenant and you find yourself condemned. Under the old covenant, God gave the demands of the law but gave no ability to fulfill it. Under the new covenant, God's written His law upon our hearts. That's the glory of the new covenant. I mean, listen briefly. You don't have to turn to it. Jeremiah 31. It is a passage that would be good for all of us to memorize. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, God is saying, it's a different covenant. It's a different covenant. This is not like that covenant. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. They broke it. God says they broke it. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. You see, there's no indication here the law is gone. There's nothing here that says the law has been abrogated. The law under the new covenant is gone. We are now under grace and the law is forever removed from us. There's nothing here that says that. Instead, it says the law is still here, but he's written it upon our hearts. So we love the law. John says in 1 John, the law is not grievous to us, it's not a burden. Oh, how I love thy law, David says. It's my meditation all the day. So he's written it upon our hearts. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Which, by the way, this kills penal baptism again. Because the new covenant says everyone is in the new covenant. How do you get in the new covenant? Through faith in Christ. Everyone in the new covenant, without distinction, without exception, everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. You don't have to teach. I don't have to go to Rob and say, Rob, do you know the Lord? No, he's in the new covenant. He knows Christ. I don't have to go to someone who's in Christ and say, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Does the Presbyterian have to teach their child, know the Lord? They sure do. It doesn't fit, does it? Anytime the Scripture doesn't fit, there's something wrong. He says, they will all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. It's a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant in Christ. It's a covenant where the law has been written upon our hearts. It is a covenant that will not cease because God continues to hold it in Christ. And so the old covenant is not like the new covenant. The Mosaic covenant is different from the new covenant. Mosaic covenant contained blessings and cursings that the grace of the new covenant excludes. And the new covenant cannot be broken. Why? Because you've got to keep it? Because you have to live a good life? Because of your righteousness and your excellence? No. The new covenant cannot be broken because it is the full expression of God's eternal covenant in Christ Jesus, whereby we stand upon His righteousness. In other words, He has kept the covenant. He fulfilled the covenant in every way. And so the Mosaic covenant was neither identical with the new covenant and salvation by grace alone, and it is also not the same as the covenant of works in Adam. It is a different covenant. Under the new covenant, the law is still present, and we are still under the law for obedience. But now we are brought as new creatures in Christ to love the law of God, to embrace the law of God, to love Christ with our whole heart. The new covenant is a different kind of covenant than any of the other covenants of the Old Testament. The new covenant is a fulfillment of these covenants. The Mosaic covenant, breakable, and was broken. The new covenant, unbreakable, cannot be broken, because it's based not upon our righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Christ, who gave His life for us, who laid down His life that we might have life. And then, the glorious thing is, and He has won our hearts. The old covenant didn't do that. Mosaic covenant did not do that. Here's the law, Mosaic covenant says. Obey me, and you will have blessings. Disobey me, and my curses will be upon you. Well, under the new covenant, God says, obey me. But Jesus Christ has won our hearts to where we say, oh yes, Lord, how I love to obey you. And here's the thing as well. If you have a desire to be in the new covenant, Jesus says, come, come, and I will receive you. It's not based upon blood. Jesus says John says in the Gospel of John, says he came unto his own. Who were they? Israel. Came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the offspring of Jacob, the children of Israel. To them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh. I think I got the flesh and man backwards, but of God. It's God's doing. And so, if you do not know Christ, he says, come, I will be your Savior. You will be my people. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your sin. Confess that you have a need for a Savior. And embrace me, and I will give you life. Life abundant, life everlasting. He changes our heart that we will love him and embrace him and abide with him. And he will be our King and Lord forever and ever. And he will not cast you off. You'll never see another Hosea passage dealing with the new covenant where God says, not my people, no mercy, cast off, removed because of unfaithfulness. Under the new covenant, God says, you're mine. I will not let you go. Nothing. You know, when we get to Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Then he goes through the long list. Shall principalities or powers or things present or things to come? And the bottom line is, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. You are being kept by his might and his power and his righteousness as he continues to preserve us until the end. Nothing shall separate his people from him. And all of these covenants are pointing to this final, complete work in Christ. You understand how the covenants are unified, how they are flowing forth from God's eternal purpose, and they are all pointing to the fulfillment in Christ. You cannot separate them. They're not standing on their own. They are not independent of one another. But yet you cannot apply the elements of one to the other. You have to understand this in order to properly understand the Word of God and what God is doing in the world. And you have to properly understand this in order to understand the new covenant. And that it is not the same as the old covenant, not the same as the covenant of the law. And you cannot make yourself acceptable before God by your actions. You either are acceptable or you're not. And the acceptance does not come from your actions. It comes from Christ and his righteousness. That's the gospel. If you begin to weave the law back into it, you're doing the same thing that the Judaizers did, in which Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, anathema. You destroy the gospel. You have to understand the way the covenants work, and then you'll understand just how glorious the new covenant is in Christ, whereby he has redeemed us to the utmost, and we are declared righteous in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we read the Mosaic covenant and the nature of the law, and these people that were bound to obey but had no power to obey, it was their continuance in the land was conditional upon their obedience, but they could not obey, and they did not obey. And Father, we know that if left to ourselves, we would be condemned as well. Who can obey you? Who can keep your law? Who can meet your demands? Who is righteous? The Scripture tells us, no, not one. But Father, in Christ, give us a new heart and set us upon a high place. You cause us to die to sin and become alive unto Christ in righteousness. But when we sin, John says, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that Christ is our advocate, our mediator, our Savior, Redeemer, Lord. glorious bridegroom, and he's coming for his bride, and we will be found spotless. Thank you, Father, for this blessing in Christ Jesus. We praise you and glorify your holy name, Father, for your goodness to the children of men. And now, Father, as we prepare to enter into a time of fellowship and the partaking of good food, we thank you for it, Father, and we pray that you bless it to our nourishment. Bless our time together as your covenant people, and we continue as one body in Christ, continuing to labor for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, don't get up. Let me...